Acts 15. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation or dispute with them, they determined, the church at Antioch, determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Evidently, there were churches established in these places. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And who the them there that is spoken is the Gentile believers is who they're talking about. Some Jewish believers that had been Pharisees, that had been converted, they began to teach and to believe. They couldn't let go of that of the law itself and of the letter of the law. And they said, hey, we got to tell these Gentiles that they need to be circumcised and keep the law also. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us, did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, the Gentile disciples he's talking about there, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, or Simon, he's talking about Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence, or my judgment, is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas named Barsabbas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So they sent them with Paul and Barnabas. And they wrote letters by them, that they took them with them, after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. We're not going to deal with the entirety of the chapter, but I wanted to read it in whole so that we might get a grasp of the events that are taking place here as we continue through this study. This morning, predominantly, I want us to deal with the first half of the chapter. The title that I've given this particular lesson is Prone to Wonder. Prone to Wonder. We have a great example and a warning before us of exactly how true this statement is, that we are prone to wonder. If any of us think that we're not prone to wonder, we don't know ourselves, and we don't know our hearts. We are prone to wonder. It's true about the people of God, and I tell you what, it's true about the Lord's churches. It really is. We won't even consider apostate churches and other quote unquote churches of this world. It's true about the Lord's churches. Because of our nature, because of our flesh, it is so easy for us to get off track. It's so easy to find ourselves slipping off into error. It is so easy for us to slip away from the true teachings of God's Word. It happened right here, and we have the record of it. Look again at verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So here it tells us that certain men came down from Judea. That means, what that's talking about is that these men came down from the church of Jerusalem. The Lord's church at Jerusalem. Verse 24 confirms that this is truth. Look what it says. For as much as this was the letter sent to the church of Antioch from the church of Jerusalem, it says, For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, confusing your souls, stirring up your souls, and saying, You must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. Church members, teachers of the church at the church of Jerusalem, went down from the church there, Jerusalem, to the church in Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were members. They went down there to the church in Antioch and taught them there in the assembly, and they said that one must be physically circumcised to be saved. And this wandering into error, well, it caused quite a stir among the church of Jerusalem, or at the church of Antioch, also the church of Jerusalem, in a roundabout sort of way. It caused quite a stir. I want us to look at what happened here, that we might see some things that are very, very relevant to us. First, I want to see the implications of this error. This stir had come from those who had come from the church at Jerusalem. That's obvious here. And what was the church of Jerusalem? What was the church of Jerusalem? Well, I tell you, it was the most mature of all of the churches. It was the most mature of all of the churches. it was led and it was filled with men who had been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not just men, women also. Those that had been taught by Christ himself in his earthly ministry. That was a big part of its membership makeup. Those that had learned from the very lips of Christ. These men who had went down to Antioch and caused this stir, they were taught themselves by men such as Peter and James and John, among others. But you know what? The church members there at the Church of Jerusalem, though it was the most mature, though they had learned from the lips, many of them had been taught by Christ himself, though there were apostles and men there of great renown, Peter, James, John, and others, you know what? The church members there, they were men. They were people. Just people. Those who were taught by Christ himself, they were men. Just people. Peter, James, and John, and others, we know by their own testimonies, they were fallible men. That's what they were. And what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? We too are just fallible people who likewise fail. That's what we are. And we must never become so proud or high-minded that we think we can't fail. And we think we won't fail. Or we think that, well, we're mature, we're grounded in the faith. We can't fail, we can't fall, we've arrived. We must never come to a point in our minds where we think that is true. Never. As a matter of fact, apart from the grace of God, we will fail. We will fail. We too are prone to wonder. But we must, with prayer and with humility, prayer filled with humility, in a state of mind of humility, the truth about us, we must, knowing the truth about us, knowing that we are prone to wonder, we're prone to fail, we must diligently watch and guard God's Word. That's one of our great responsibilities as the Lord's people and as the Lord's churches. We must diligently watch and guard God's Word. We must diligently watch and guard ourselves with the handling of God's Word. We must. And beg the Lord that He keep us in the faith. And when I say that, I mean that He keep us true. That He keep us true to the faith once delivered to the saints. I don't mean, when I say that He keep us in the faith, I'm not saying that we're going to lose our salvation. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that He keep us in the truth of God's Word. Because I want to tell you, there are many once true, grounded, mature churches of the Lord that have failed and are no longer true to the true teachings of God's Word. They're not. The fact is, if this church at Jerusalem can fail, it ought to be an example for us. If their members can be found in error, if they can mishandle the Word of God, so can we. So can any church. We can. That's the implications of this error that we see here. Second, I want us to see the nature of this error because it's so important. The nature of this error. Look at verse 1 again. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, here is the nature of the error. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 24, it's repeated what they taught. You must be circumcised and keep the law. What is this doctrine? It's a doctrine of works. That's what it is. When you boil it all down, that's what it is. It's the doctrine of works. Works for salvation. You know what? It's the same old error that has warred against the truth since sin entered the world. The same old error. It's the same old error that absolutely fills religious society today. The same old error that absolutely fills religious society in our nation, in our city today. A doctrine of works. It absolutely fills quote-unquote Baptist churches today. You can let's turn on the radio right now or turn on the television right now and look around at some of the Baptist churches. I'm going to tell you, the vast majority of them, you know what doctrine you'll hear? The doctrine of works for salvation. That's what you'll hear. And not because we're so great by the grace of God. We can see the difference. That's what the difference is. By His grace and His power, we can know the difference. Why is it that it seems that this error of doctrine, the doctrine of works for salvation, why is it that it seems that this error is the root of so much error? Why is that? Because this error, you want to know the nuts and bolts of it? This error wars against the glory of God. If you read the front of the bulletin last week, Brother Buzz put a very good little snippet of an article in there that talked about who gets the glory for our salvation. The doctrine of works wars against the glory of God. This error, the doctrine of works for salvation, it wants to take God's glory and give it to man. That's what it wants to do. And you know what? That is exactly what our flesh craves. That is exactly what our flesh craves. Glory. Honor. Praise. Tell me, be honest with me this morning. Don't you feel it? I know I feel it. I have to war against it in every aspect. And you know what? I was talking to my brother-in-law, Steve, last night for a few minutes. And he mentioned, we were talking, I don't even know what we were talking about now. He said, you know, talking about sin in general, he said, I'm not trying to do that. It just comes out before I even realize it. And that's exactly the way this is. That's the way our flesh craves glory and honor and praise so much that we're eating it up and don't eat it. All of a sudden, whoa, wait a minute. That's not mine to have. By the Lord's grace and by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we're ashamed of ourselves because we realize, I don't deserve the praise for that. I don't deserve the glory for that. But our flesh craves it. That's the reason this doctrine of works is so prevalent in has always been so prevalent, has always just been right there beside us. And you know what? This is so real. This truth is so real that if you read God's Word, and especially the New Testament, as the truth is going into the Lord's churches, and we see the reaction to that, and we see these new churches springing up and see their actions, you know what? In every book, and I tell you what, it's about on every page, you see this argument of works versus grace and grace versus works on nearly every page of the New Testament. That's pretty amazing. Doesn't that say something about what this is the Lord's Word, what He's spending His time on? It's this false doctrine of works that wars against the truth. But you know what argument wins? Look at verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And I'm going to tell you, that's the root of it right there. That's so simple, isn't it? Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That's our hope. If we have another hope beside that, if you want to meditate on that verse, that's a good verse to meditate upon. Because I want to tell you, your flesh will war against the truth of the simplicity of it, but it is the truth. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be saved. Salvation, the truth is, God's truth is, salvation is of grace alone. The grace of Christ, the grace that is in Christ, the grace of God that is by Christ. It's all about God's free grace. That's what it is. Through which He owns all the glory. Through which He owns all the praise and all the honor. And that's the only way He does. Through that truth. That's the reason, that's how we know that it is true. Just like the bulletin said last week, you want to know what true salvation is? Who gets the glory for it? And if anybody but God himself, the triune God of heaven and earth, gets the glory for it, you better watch out. Because it's false. It's against God's word. It's against God himself. It's warring against his glory. What belongs to him. The fact is, if we are not saved by grace, then we will not be saved. We will not be. Because no flesh, the Word of God tells us very clearly, no flesh shall glory in the presence of God. And if salvation is of our works, then we will glory. If we have one little bit, you know why, one of the reasons in human thinking, you know why one of the reasons that the Lord did it all? Because all we need is just a little bitty something. If we can do a little bitty something, boy, it becomes the big something. And you don't believe it? Listen on the radio. You'll hear it. I did this. You did this. You must do this. And I did this. And I got saved. If you're saved, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't get saved. The Lord saved me. Just like what he did. And I know that may be semantic. You know, people think, oh, well, that's just words. Words mean a lot. Words come from the heart. Remember, the Lord said, what goes in doesn't defile you. What comes out? That tells the truth about where your heart is. If salvation is of our works, then we will glory. You know what? It's right here in our chapter. We will glory just like these men, just like these converted Jews who said to these converted Gentiles, and we have no reason to think that they weren't saved. It tells us that they believed here. The Jews who caused this stir, they were in error. I can't question whether they were or not. But I tell you what, these converted Jews said to these converted Gentiles, you know what they're really saying? You must be circumcised like us. You must, you know, you have to look like us. You have to do like us. You have to be like us. You have to be like us because we are really better and therefore saved. That's the mind behind what was going on here. It really is. And that's the real mind of this error, too. This error of the doctrine of work. This is what it leads to. But this is not God's way. It's not God's way. It's not his salvation. He saves sinners. He saves them. The Lord decides. And you know what? The Lord accepts. I know in our day it's you decide and you accept and you get saved. But the Lord decides, and the Lord, the truth of it is, the Lord really accepts us, and the Lord saves us, and he saves us, you know what? He saves us not to be like any other men of this world. The Phariseeism in us, our flesh, it says they have to be like us. But you know what God says for his people that he saves? They have to be like him. They have to be like his perfect son. He saves us to be like him, not like quote-unquote good men, because good men will never be enough for God. It has to be perfection. So listen, salvation is going to have to be more about more than being like some other man of this world. It's about being like the Son of God. And you and I can't do that. God has to do that. You know who these men who started all of this, there's a lesson in it for us too, kind of a sidebar lesson for us too as church members. First, they went down to their sister church there in Antioch and taught them as if they had some sort of authority to do so. That was the first error. You know, they had to go down there and straighten them out. They need to go down there and tell those Gentiles a thing or two. That kind of attitude. They got to talk to them about this new, oldest sin doctrine. Straighten them out. You know what? I've been around churches all my life. And boy, that's still a real problem. Even in our day. You talk about tearing up churches. I've seen some, the Lord says the gates of hell will not prevail against the Lord's churches. I've seen a lot of Baptists, though, really war against Baptist churches. Men going down, straighten out from one church to straighten out another church. Like to have some authority to do so. You know, that's where this mother church, there's been a big controversy over that for years and years and years. It's separated a lot of otherwise very, very straight men and men that would believe on everything else the same. But that's where that gets kind of out of whack, that one church has authority over another church. That's not that. There's no example for that at all in the New Testament. A church thinking we don't need to think that we have authority over another church because we don't, and no other church has authority over us. We are an autonomous body of believers. We, by the Lord's grace and His direction, He's our leader. He has authority over us, and we govern as He leads inside this church. And no other church can tell us to govern, and we can't tell any other church how to govern. Also, these men went evidently telling the church in Antioch that the church in Jerusalem said. You know, the church in Jerusalem said that you need to be circumcised and keep the law. And verse 24 kind of tells us that's the truth, that's what they did. Because you notice what it says at the end. They said, we know that they went out from us, have troubled you, that you must be circumcised and keep the law. And then they said this, to whom we gave no such commandment. We didn't say that. We aren't teaching that here in this church is really what it gets down to. If we have people coming telling us that this church said this and this church said that, and you might think, well, we won't ever have that problem, but yeah, I tell you what, you don't know. You don't know. But the fact is, if that be the case, we might not want to just take it for granted that the church did indeed say that, or the church does indeed believe that. We have many examples of churches in the New Testament and many churches in our own day and time that have trouble, and it has been started by men coming in, telling them that, well, our church, we believe like this, and it's just not true. So let us be mindful if someone comes teaching works for salvation, no matter how subtly, or no matter how boldly, works at any dilution poisons grace. Works at any dilution poisons grace. You know, it's kind of like that big oil slick out there in the water right now. It's going to poison the water, isn't it? Sure is. So work. You know, I long time ago I used a little illustration about works and grace for the children. Water and oil doesn't mix. Can't mix. Paul said if it's got to be one way or the other, because if it's works, it's not grace, and if it's grace, it's not works. They don't mix. But I tell you what, oil, works will poison the truth of God's grace. It will poison the truth of God's grace. God's grace, it poisons the truth of God, and it will poison us if we allow it to. It will. Well, the Apostle Paul said it, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We have to watch out. This is a warning for us. So let us beware, because we do believe. We do believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And it's just as simple and it's just as great and enormous as that. It is. May we always believe it by the Lord's grace. Third, we see in the implications of this error and the nature of this error. Now, let's look at the resolution of this error, because this too is important. In one word, this is a very practical lesson this morning, but we need practical teaching. It's a practical teaching from God's Word. It's a real warning for us as the Lord's churches. We have to be involved with this kind of thing. In one word, the resolution of this error is communication. Communication. In two words, it's direct communication. And you know what? Direct communication is good for many, many problems. It will solve a whole lot of problems. The church at Antioch didn't just hear these men and say, oh, well, the church of Jerusalem's through. They're full of heretics. You know, that's exactly what happens a lot of times. People hear something about a church and they just believe it as truth. And they t- totally discredited. And you know what? The reputation of a church among its sister churches can be nearly destroyed by hearsay. Many reputations have been destroyed by hearsay. Nobody even asked the church if that's really what they believed. They just heard it, that was so, and, well, that's what they believe. So let's count them off. The church, but what happened here, the real resolution, the way we ought to order ourselves, the church at Antioch sent men to investigate. We're going to send some men up and go. And you know what? When they went, they didn't go arrogantly. But look how they went in verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with those men that came down there, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. We need to go ask. That's what it says here. They say, we just need to go ask. And you know what? As I read the entirety of this account, I don't think they actually went with a know-it-all frame of mind either. I don't think they actually went saying, oh, I'm fixing to go up there and straighten them out. No. It seems to me, as I read the whole account, they went to figure this thing out. Let's figure it out. Let's collectively, with direct communication, collectively together consider God's word and figure this out. Calmly, as people, brothers and sisters in Christ, as people who want to know God's word, we just need to figure it out. By the way, we do not have authority over any other church, and no other church has authority over us, but this does not mean that we cannot ask advice or gain counsel in a matter from another church. It doesn't mean that. Matter of fact, that is exactly what the example is here. And you know what? Actually, that example of what we see here had been, at least in the past, you don't see much of it anymore, but it has been used throughout the centuries by the Lord's churches. It has. They would, if they had a question, sometimes the church would call for help from other churches, say, hey, we got a question about this. We don't understand. Maybe it happened just like this. Some men got off on the left, you know, out in left field, and they were like, well, you know, I kind of see what they're saying there, but that just doesn't coincide with it. We need some help. And they call on churches for help. Today's churches, to our shame, and probably to our hurt, it's not practiced much. It's not. And to be honest with you, we may need it worse than any in this age that we live in. Sometimes it seems that churches, and maybe it's the pastors, we're just too proud. Too proud to ask for advice. Too proud to seek counsel from another church. At times, it would probably be a great blessing to us to do so. And, you know, to be as God has taught us to be, to esteem others greater than ourselves, as individuals and as a church. Because as these men, the fact is, the example that we have here, as these men put their heads and their hearts together, some things happened. First, look at verse 5. But here they are gathered together in this meeting. And what happens? There arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So guess what? Guess what happened here? They got together. They put their minds together. They come together in a mind of trying to find out what the truth is. And sure enough, the trouble came out. The source of the trouble came out. And that was exactly the source. Notice it said the sect of Pharisees. They just couldn't let loose of that stuff. They just couldn't do it. And they were trying to put the oracles, the outward things of the law upon the Gentiles also that had never known the law. Not in the same sense. They weren't given the law in the same sense as the Gentiles. I can't think of the word. It'll come to me in a few minutes when I'm done. But you understand what I'm saying. The outward parts of the law, they were trying to put that over onto the Gentiles. And that was the source of the trouble. But you know what else happened here? The truth came out too. first by Peter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's talking, he's referring all the way back to when he went to Cornelius' house, is what he's talking about here. And God, which knoweth the hearts and bear them witness, giving them to the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them. I know, I like this little phrase, purifying their hearts by faith. That's how God saves. Amen. Notice what Peter says, though. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, of these Gentile disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter learned a lot, didn't he, over his lifetime? Because I'm going to tell you, he's right on course. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as thee. Then James piped up. He said, you've heard how Simon, what the things that he have said, and talked about how God did visit the Gentiles in verse 14 and take them out, take them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my judgment is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So that's what they said. The truth came out. And through the truth and this direct communication, we find out in the rest of the chapter, guess what? Both churches were strengthened. Both churches were encouraged in the truth of God's grace. Look at verse 30 and 31. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They rejoiced for the encouragement. Both churches were blessed by this thing. So yes, it is good. It is good. We are prone to wonder. We are prone to wonder. We must always be aware of this truth as individuals and as the Lord's church. And you know what? The source of our wondering is much of the time a departure from the simplicity of the gospel of the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. And you know what? That is the root of so much trouble and so much departure in the Lord's churches. The doctrine of works really does war against the truth of God. It really does. So we must actively guard, as the Lord's people and as the Lord's church, we must actively guard within and without from such error. We must actively guard against it. May the Lord help us to use the example and consider the example of these two churches working together in love for one another. They did love one another. If they didn't, they never would have got together in the first place. They'd have just counted each other off. In love for the truth, you know what? The Lord's church is here. You can see that they loved the truth. Truth is not very important in our day and time. Many will discredit, put it down as a second, third, fourth, fifth priority. Wasn't in the Lord's churches. They love the truth. We should love the truth. They work together in love for one another and in love for the truth to come to the truth.